Therefore, Hebrews 4, verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was it without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace then with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're now in Hebrews 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That's why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ didn't take this upon himself, the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Our Heavenly Father, please speak to us now through your word. Open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to receive your good word in repentance and faith. Turn us to you in saving confidence in what Jesus has done for us as our great high priest. And in response, move us by your Holy Spirit to joyful obedience and perseverance. We thank you so much for last week and the great responses and interactions and people coming to Citywide and pizza parties and signing up for Christianity 1A, which starts tonight. We pray that this semester many will come to put their trust in Jesus for the first time. And we pray for all of us and others who are Christians that you will help us serve him faithfully and joyfully during our studies. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the key ways to have a strong commitment to Christianity and to persevere as a Christian at university or in whatever phase of life and challenges of life you experience, one of the key ways to persevere as a Christian is to have a high view of Jesus Christ. When you really see him clearly and fully and wonderfully, like the way 4:14 begins, we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess, yeah? This book is trying to inspire people and encourage them to stick with Jesus, to do great things for the name of Jesus. If I want to inspire you guys to stick with Jesus through your university life, your young adulthood, your middle age, your old age, through whatever the challenges of life and disappointments of life and joys of life are, then I've got to give you guys, you've got to capture a high view of Jesus, yeah? And a massive vision of what he's done, which is what Hebrews is all about. Such a great book to look at, for Christians to look at, let alone for those who aren't Christians, to see the key thing about Christianity, which is Christ. In these central chapters, from chapter 4, verse 14, right through to chapter 10, we get this huge big unpacking of the work of Jesus as the great high priest, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, and his great high priestly sacrifice, chapters 8, 9, and 10. At the very beginning and the very end, here in 4, verses 14 to 16, we have an encouragement. If you understand this, stand firm. Yeah? Hold firmly. And exactly the same thing at the very end of this huge big chunk in 10, verse 19, which we'll get to towards the end of the semester, 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that's his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 22, 23, let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who's promised is faithful, and so on. It's an encouragement to stand firm because of Jesus as the great priest and what he's done for you. And it's a great section because it's one of the wonderful ways to explain what is the good news about Christianity. To use the language of priest and sacrifice, as we'll see, helps us really get a clear picture. It's a clear way of describing salvation. What is Christianity about? Well, one of the ways you can explain it is, well, let me tell you that Jesus is a priest for us and he's done a sacrifice for us. And we'll have a look at that now, shall we? So 3 points. The first one, Jesus was appointed to priesthood by God. Jesus was appointed to priesthood by God. People can sometimes use priest just to say a minister of religion. So, you know, someone who works in some kind of religious building is a priest, in a very general sense. And so in that sense, you could say, well, anyone who wants to have a religious role could stick up their hand, go through a training institution and have a job as a priest. That's not what the Bible means by the concept of priest. What the Bible means by the concept of a priest is a person especially set aside to represent God to people and to represent people to God. Someone specially set aside, appointed to represent God to people and people to God, right? Like a prophet. You think about a prophet. A prophet represents God to people. You can't just say, I think I'll be a prophet. I feel a bit of a call in my bosom. Because Christians have bosoms, you see, and they feel, even the men, I feel a call in my bosom, a burning in my bosom to be a prophet. And so I'll go off to a training institution and come back as a prophet. That's not how prophet works. You kind of get that, don't you? Intuitively you go, no, a prophet, God has to give a burden to a prophet for them to prophesy. Well, a priest in the biblical sense is similar. It's not, I fancy being a priest, you know what? I think I might go into the church. But rather, it's you have to be appointed by God. It's not self-appointed, it's not committee elected, it's not drawing straws. If you're going to represent people to God, and if you're going to represent God to people, you have to be someone that God will accept as a representative. Yeah? If you want to get anything done of any value with the monstrosity of Vodafone, good luck doing it through a call centre. You've got to know a guy, don't you? You've got to know a girl. Oh, actually, my cousin works in there. You should give her a call. And then you say, oh, hi, Stacey. How you going? Oh, hi. Yeah, look, I'm happy to help you. And I can speak in normal human language in a direct and simple way, not running through a script. Oh, that's your problem? I can fix that. And here's 20% off. But if you go to the call centre person, g'day, Derek. This is Derek from the call centre. I'm afraid I can't do that, sir. I'm afraid I can't do that, sir. I'm afraid I can't do that, sir. Calm down, sir. Calm down, sir. Calm down, sir. Calm down, sir. I just need to put you on hold. You need to know someone, don't you? If you want to get through, you need to know a guy. If you want to get to God, you need to have someone whom God will accept. Verse 1 of chapter 5, every high priest is selected from among people and is appointed to represent them in matters relating to God and to offer gifts and sacrifices. Or verse 4, no one can take this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. That's the Old Testament priests, the priests of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi, and then only those among the tribe of Levi from the family of Aaron. Only them, only those ones that God said he will accept as priests, only them can function as priests. You approach God any other way, you won't be received. And so what was true in the Old Testament of the Aaronic priesthood is also true of Jesus. Verse 4. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also didn't take the honour upon himself of the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said, you are my son, today I've become your father. And in another place, you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We've already seen how Jesus is declared to be great, glorious and supreme in chapter 1. In fact, that very quote from Psalm 2, the first quote there in verse 5, that's already been quoted to say Jesus is supreme, the son, the king, the Messiah, the Lord, right? But now we're being told his greatness as the Messiah includes his fitness and a suitability to serve as a priest for his people, right? So verse 6 comes from Psalm 110. Again, that psalm was quoted as well in chapter 1, verse 13. But now we get another verse in the same psalm which says, the Messiah, the Christ, the son of David from the tribe of Judah will also be a priest, verse 6. Not an Aaron priest in the tribe of Levi, but a Melchizedek priest in the tribe of Judah. And then verses 9 and 10. Once made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him and was designated by God, to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. You see, what you guys need to keep remembering and the message that we're telling to the human race as Christians is that not any old religion will do. It's a wonderful thing to have both at Uni Fellowship stuff as well as in this meeting on Friday night. Our sister group Focus often has people from Hindu backgrounds and Hindu religion. And there's no Hindu temple in Hobart. And so they go, well, you should worship a god. That's a good thing. There's no Hindu temples to go to. Christians worship gods. I'll go there. But one of the things we need to try and cross this cultural and philosophical divide as we chat with Hindus is to say, no, Jesus is not just one of many gods, one of many expressions of Brahman, But Jesus is the only way to access God and have peace with him. Not any other religion will do. It's not just, oh, what gods have you guys got? That'll do. No, no, no. Not any set of rules, rituals, traditions, experiences, faiths, faith journeys. You can't take it upon yourself, as he says in the passage, to approach God. You must be called by God. If you want to get to God, if you want to know God, if you want to be acceptable before God, you want to be at peace with God, you've got to come through the one God's appointed. We need access, we need a guide, we need a priest with a capital P that God designates. Verse 14 of chapter 4, a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 16 of chapter 4, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus was appointed by God. He's the way we get to God. In the famous sermon in the book of Acts, Peter says there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved except the name of Jesus. So it's a really important thing to tell people, give people the opportunity to find out about Jesus. The second thing we get told about Jesus is that as a priest, he's able to be sympathetic to us because he's truly human. Now, the word sympathetic, a lot of us have been drilled through school and what have you to make this huge big fuss about the difference between sympathy and empathy. And empathy is this and sympathy is that, and you can never quite remember which it is. And go, oh, is that empathy or is that sympathy? No, 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 that's wrong. And, oh, I can never get it right. It's interesting here that the word, it's the Greek equivalent of sympathy, gets translated sometimes as empathy. So what do you do? Well, empathy is one of those... sympathy is one of those words that can have a broader or a narrower meaning. Sympathy can just mean, there, there. That could be sympathy. Sympathy can also mean what those sort of school lessons mean by empathy. I know what it's like, there, there. But in the biblical use of the word, it can go even further, and I won't touch again, don't worry, mate, that's another. It can go even further and go, I know what it's like, there, there, let me help you. Sympathetic concern. Yeah, and so the word we're using here has all of those meanings of I'm sorry for you, I can relate to you, let me help you. That bigger range, right? And here we've got Jesus as a high priest is able to sympathise with us. See, to reach God, we need a priest that God appoints. To represent people, however, so to reach God, we need a priest that God appoints. To help us, we need a priest who can identify with us in our weakness, in our need, in our frailty. 5 verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among people and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. That's why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as the sins of the people. So this is an Old Testament priest. They're priests of Aaron and so on. They're able to be gentle, not angry, harsh, stern, but patient, forbearing, restrained. Not rolling eyes and huffing and puffing and snappy and irritable. Well, it does say they're sinful too, so sometimes those things. But also able to go, I've done that too. That dumb mistake. You name it, any kind of idiotic mistake done through a bulk mail merge database, I've embarrassingly done it to people in our database. And so the other day I got from some government department that I'm subscribed to their not-for-profit thing, they accidentally sent one where they were testing the new system. And so they sent this email out to their whole mailing list that just had la, 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 la. Or something like that. It was something silly. And then they had to send up a follow-up going, please ignore that previous email, officially, sincerely, official person. And so I thought, well, there's a human being behind that mistake. So I thought I'd reply and go, I totally know what it's like. No drama. Because when I've done those mistakes, there's two types of people who respond to me. Either the people who go, you're a twit, and kind of laugh at me, which is fine. Or the people who go, totally fine, no big deal, that kind of. They can sympathise with the mail merge disaster. So many areas are like this. If you're going to teach well, you're going to teach someone rafting, or you're going to teach someone French, or if you're going to teach someone the Bible, you need to be able to patiently deal with their errors, their mistakes, their fears, their anxieties. You know what I mean? You're not going to be much use to them if you go, hurry up, hurry up, come on. No, no, not there, not there. If you're going to counsel someone and support them, you need to be ready for the fact that they'll come back with the same problem. I've done it again. I failed again. Oh, I can't remember that tool you gave me last time to help me. and go, that's fine, and go over again. If you're going to lead people well, leadership requires the same kind of gentleness and kindness, not just clear instruction, but also donuts and compassion. Yeah? All the priests were able to do that. How much more Jesus? Chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that since we have flesh and blood, God the Son came to earth and shared in our humanity. And chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says he's made like us in every way so he can be merciful and faithful as a high priest in service to God, and able to make atonement for our sins. Verse 18, because he suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help us when we're tempted. And 4, verse 15, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathise with our weakness, 4, 15, but we have Jesus who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus was fully human, not just illusory human. Fully human, flesh and blood and emotion and brain and a body. He entered into our experience, our temptation, our desire, our pain, our struggle. He knows what it's like. And yet he was without sin, never succumbed, never took the easy way out. And so some of you go, well, then that's, he doesn't really know what it's like, does he? Because he never actually failed. Maybe this illustration might help. Picture like, you know, you go into Zap Gym or something, and there's some massive kind of weight thing there, and you go, you're feeling pretty good, so you put your shoulders back and you sort of strut a bit, and then you bend down to do it and you pull and you can't even get the thing off the ground, right? You have a bit of a yank, a bit of a pull, you can't get anywhere. And then sort of massive Derek from the call centre, actually, you know, he comes in, it turns out he's massive, so you feel bad about being, you know, and he comes in and he pulls and he gets it and he strains and it's up and he, whatever that one's called, is that one the clean? And he gets it to the shoulders and then he's got veins everywhere and then it looks like his knees are about to pop out sideways and it's all, and then he, and he's with the thing, you know, and it's up and he's done it. And then he drops it like, you know, mic drop, except even better because it's weights. Who exerted themselves more with the weight? You or Derek? Derek, right? You had a huff and a puff and a pull, but you couldn't get anywhere with it. You succumbed. You gave in. You failed. And actually, you weren't stretched as far. But rather, the one who overcame the weight actually exerted themselves more fully to the very end. Maybe it's an imperfect illustration, but that's something of the point. Jesus was tested and pushed and tried and didn't, like us, give in, fail, succumb, quit. But to the very end, he overcame struggle and temptation and sin to the very end, and so is able to sympathise with us. We get an example of this in verse 7, 8 and 9. I think this is talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, which is right before Jesus was arrested, tried, and killed in the Garden of the Mount of Olives. Let's look at the description here. 5 verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation. Prayer wasn't easy for Jesus. He struggled and worked and cried out because God's will is hard in this life. This life is hard. God's will is hard. Again, that's one of the great things about this book, The Plausibility Problem, is it doesn't say that the solution to happiness in life is finding the easiest way to find happiness. That sometimes happiness in life, for all of us, means saying no to things that would otherwise, we think, make us happy. Yeah? Jesus was a single man. Jesus was a poor man. Jesus walked an unpopular road, yeah? In terms of path for self-fulfillment, it would seem, on one level, Jesus was walking a bad path, yeah? And yet, a life worth living can be a life where there are great costs and challenges and struggles, yeah? You can read the story of this prayer in the Gospel, say in Mark chapter 14. If it's willing, God, take this cup of the cross from me, but not what I will, but what you will, God. Verse 7 says he was heard when he prayed to be saved from death. How was he heard? He died, didn't he? Well, I think he was heard in two ways. The first is that his great prayer was, not my will but yours be done. Even greater than his desire to have what he wanted was his higher desire that God's will be done. Can you pray that prayer? God, I really want this. I really long for this. My heart aches for this. But even more, I want your will to be done. But on another level still, he was heard in his salvation from death. Not that he was spared death, but he was saved through death and out the other side. The one who could save him from death, yes, it was his will for the salvation of the world that he die, for there were no other way for salvation to come. But he was still heard because of his reverent submission and raised from the dead and burst through the grave and became the Lord of life, the conqueror of death, the source of eternal salvation. And so he's perfectly fit to say, verses 8, 9 and 10. It doesn't mean here that he was ignorant before or imperfect before in an immoral way, but rather the point here is that through suffering and obedience, Jesus the human, God the Son became human, became fully fit as the human saviour, the God-man saviour, through obedience, through suffering, through death, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the high priest, became fully fit and perfect as saviour for human beings. So the God-human, Jesus Christ, could say, I now stand before God and before people, having been tempted, having suffered, having died, having risen, now I'm fit to save. So he's able to sympathise with us. Jesus knows. Your suffering, your pain, your doubt, your fear, your inadequacy, your temptation. He knows your fantasies, your anxieties, your boasts, your resentments. He knows the deepest wounds in your soul, that the sharpest longings, the blackest regrets. He knows. And he deals gently with you in those things. You don't need some other priest, some other angel or saint or pastor. Don't come to your pastor and say, oh, I need you to pray for me. No one else will do, pastor. You've got Jesus to pray for. You and pastor both can just stand side by side and pray to the Lord Jesus. Yeah? Pastor's got nothing else. You don't need to hide from Jesus when you fail and struggle. You don't need to pretend you're something you're not. That's one of the big problems with church. We get stuck in this game of playing nice instead of getting real with each other. And go, no, look, come on. Here we are getting together as a bunch of sinners who need a saviour, and then we pretend we're sinless. It's an absurdity. But we can be real with each other and together come to him. Jesus helps us. He is there and sorry for us in compassion. He is, I know what it's like, identifies with us in our temptation, and he actively helps us. Which brings us to the final point, his high priestly work. He was appointed by God, able to sympathise, and completed this great high priestly work. 5 verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Priests, in the Bible meaning, capital P priests, are not just ministers of religion, they're offerers of sacrifices. And in the Bible, worship is not just singing, but it is the process of offering a sacrifice to gain access to God. So a capital P priest, in the Bible meaning, comes to people and says, you guys are sinful, you've got a problem with God, I will offer a sacrifice on your behalf. And so this sacrifice will swap places with you. Your guilt will go on this sacrifice, we'll lay our hands upon this sacrifice and slaughter the sacrifice as a symbolic swap, substitution. The sacrifice will die instead of you. That's what a priest does. That's what worship is in the Bible. That's what priests are there to do, is to fix the problem human beings have with guilt, with evil, with judgment, with sin, and so on, right? And Jesus has done that in a greater way than the Old Testament priests ever did. 5 verse 9. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for those who obey him and was designated a priest forever. Fully by the work of the cross, in his weakness and suffering, he achieved eternal salvation, because Jesus didn't just ceremonially kill an animal. Jesus said, I will die on the cross and I will die instead of you. And so the anger of God, the judgment of God, will come on me. God the Son will fully pay the price for our sin. Yeah? And so he is able to give a complete and perfect salvation, eternal salvation, that for those who come to him, or the way it puts it here is those who obey him, those who turn to him and trust in him, follow him, have nothing left to fear from the judgment of God, nothing left to fear about hell or the devil. Because all my guilt has been fully dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus. The words I've said, the thoughts I've thought, the actions I've done, the way I've failed again and again and again, the way I've turned from God again and again and again, all done, all dealt with. And that's one of the great things about Hebrews. He goes on and on and on about this. A great book to hear as Christians, and a great book to invite others to hear that great message. A couple of quick applications, and then we might have some time for questions. Application number one. We've just got two applications, so here we go. Number one, hold firm to the confession you have. 4 verse 14. Because of what we've just looked at today, we've got this great priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Hold firm. Don't give up. You notice all the way through this passage that it's assumed that humans have responsibility. Yeah, God's in control of everything, and yet human beings are responsible. In fact, God the Son had the responsibility of obedience through temptation. The Bible holds the two things together, God's control of all things and human responsibility. And here we have a responsibility to hold on to the gospel confession. Yeah? Hold firm. Don't give up. And later on he says, if you do give up, Then you've lost the benefits of the gospel. Hold on to the gospel, because there is salvation. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the great high priest. He's become the source of eternal salvation. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't walk away from Jesus. It's hard living life for everybody. It's hard following Jesus for everybody. People can make it harder to follow Jesus by the way they treat you and tease you and exclude you for following Jesus. It can be disappointing following God because the prayers you pray don't get answered the way you thought that God should answer them. Yeah? Life gets boring, life gets slow, we have ups and downs in our emotions and our physical experience. Yeah? It's so easy and so tempting to walk away from God in anger. It's so easy and so accidental to just drift away from him and just slowly get caught up in other things. And wander off, yeah, to cool to him. And so Hebrews says Jesus is great. He is glorious. He is precious. Hold firm to that, yeah? Hold firm, won't you? This year, hold firm to Jesus. 2 decades from now, hold firm to Jesus. If he doesn't come back and he doesn't take you, 5 decades from now, hold firm to Jesus, won't you? And the second application, verse 16, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let's approach the throne of grace with confidence so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The Muslim follows the path of submission, that by obedient submission to Allah, they hope that they will be acceptable to him by the mystery of his mercy somehow. The Buddhist follows a path of self-discipline and self-denial. The Buddhist hopes that by losing desire, they might one day lose suffering as well and lose themselves in the great oneness. Yeah? Many people that of the various religions of the world struggle and strive and hope that their deeds and their worship and their offerings and their confessions and their vows and their prayers will be enough, that the gods, the spirits, the ancestors, the world, the earth, might be happy with them and never know, are frightened that maybe they haven't done enough, or that the fickle gods in their mysteriousness will just not be pleased. The wonderful contribution that Christianity makes to the world, the wonderful news that Christianity tells people who aren't Christian and tells people who are Christian, is God's throne, where God rules, is a throne of grace. And if you come to God in Jesus' name, you don't need to fear. You don't need to worry, but you can be confident. In Jesus' name, God will say yes to me. Isn't that brilliant? That is really fantastic. And that is great news to the Muslim, and it's great news to the ancestor worshipper and the atheist and the pagan and the Hindu and the Buddhist. It's wonderful news. We can be certain about God. Joyfully certain. How about I pray? And then if we've got 5 minutes, so if one or two people have questions, you can ask. If people need to go to class, that's fine, you can sneak out. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his eternal salvation. And we pray that by his power and grace, we will hold firm to him to the end and continue to draw near to your throne of grace in Jesus' name. We pray that we can so explain this message and that you can so work in people's hearts that our fellow students at UTAS will see how wonderful this is and come to trust Jesus as well. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Any questions?